I love it. You guys don't look that good. I'll go back down here. Let's pause for a minute, just for a second. I don't want you to feel uncomfortable, but I want to see how many of you are going to go walk to the office and deal with Tim now rather than listen to me. I just thought of this a few minutes ago, so I want to take it this. How many of you, for close to four decades, there was a family who was extremely close to me. Lynn Belknap and I worked together for, oh my goodness, if you ask Lynn, she'd probably say 30 years. I felt as though she helped me become just anything positive in a work environment. She was a tremendous help. But she and Jerry were fixtures in the old space that we were in and fixtures in this space. And Jerry and she used to sit right back over there, and Jerry would sit right back there. And Jerry and I had this really great kind of, conflict relationship. We loved each other, but he enjoyed jabbing me, and I enjoyed giving him a hard time. So do you remember Jerry? Just a fantastic Christian. How many of you can remember Jerry Belknap? Well, Jerry, as you know, passed away, and he's in heaven right now, and I'm convinced he's looking at us. And I want to tell you something that Jerry hated that I did every Sunday. And that was to have everybody stand up and welcome one another. So in his honor, I'd like for you to stand up and welcome one another. Good enough. Sit back down. I think that would have frustrated Jerry. So thank you for that. It's great to be here. Everybody's talked about it, so let me throw in my two cents. First of all, let's notice something that I love about this church. Everybody, if you can, turn and face that back wall and see that exit sign. There is no clock underneath that. Isn't that awesome? I love that. I love this church. There's one right here, but I'm not telling you about it. So here's what I've loved about this weekend. I'll tell you, it's been fantastic to see a bunch of, and I say this intentionally, old faces that are here. During my time here this weekend, it's been phenomenal to have conversations. And let me tell you some things that I've noticed. Kids are a lot taller. And I've also noticed that there is a lot less hair, a lot more wrinkles, and you may have noticed in the singing, a lot more vibrato. No, sorry. It is great on behalf. Ellen and I just shared a moment together. We no longer attend here on a regular basis, and we just leaned in and said, this is pretty special, isn't it? And we both agreed, this is pretty special. Love what you've done with the worship space in here. Isn't this fantastic? It's great to have it. Super job. Super job. And I want to tell you something personally. I love the praise team being on the stage. I think this is phenomenal. I'm an old guy, so the old people can relate to me, but when you see young, vibrant Christians, people of different age, different colors, praising God together, people in the audience that are visiting go, man, I look like that person. I can connect with that person. I think it's fantastic, and I applaud you for doing that. I think it's just wonderful. I want to encourage everything that you can do to help connect with this community around you. And that's where I want to speak for those of us that are visiting. You've been so good to us this weekend, treating us like you really care about us, and it communicates. But let me tell you something about, I'll speak for everyone visiting, and I rarely get an amen, but I would like to get one after this. And I'm begging for it. So for those of us that are visiting, I want to speak on our behalf. We're thankful for what you do. This is an important area, not just in our country, but on the globe. And this church holds up a light of Jesus Christ to maybe the most important area in the world. And we thank you for that. Amen. Being here reminds me again of the joy of being able to work with an incredibly competent staff. There have been a great lineage of ministers that have been here. Some not so great, but lots of them were really, really good. And it has been a joy to work with Phil. You know, we're so fortunate to have someone that's got a PhD in spiritual formation, somebody that can look at the Bible and plan out sermons for 4 months and put an enormous amount of work into it and vivid detail for those of us that are going to be speaking months after he came up with this plan to help us. And what a great theme for our 50th year and on to be calling a series All In. And today he has selected a passage for us that I'll be dealing with from the Old Testament, 1 Samuel chapter 8, and then we'll look at the end of the sermon at chapter 7. But I hope that it's going to serve as a great inspiration and direction for us to understand how we keep our allegiance to God as King, and Jesus as the King of Kings and the Prince of Peace in our lives. And so this idea of all in is what we want to be thinking about. And you've been listening to the sermons and you've been aware of what's been going on. And we're called to remember the life that Jesus called us to give up our life so that we can gain it. The message of Jesus about being all in is pretty simple, but it's challenging. And that is, it's a life of risk, but with eternal reward and payoff. That actually starts now. So that's what we're going to be looking at today. And I think about it, it's really appropriate because all of us at one point or another in our spiritual journey have wanted the benefits of being all in. I don't think any of us on the day that we gave our life to Christ held up our hand and said, I want to be an associate member. You know, we'd never seen anybody walk halfway down the aisle on Sunday and go, this is as far as I want to go. But here's what, tragically, in our lives, at different points, different stations in life, we start clicking on other life apps. Life gets a little difficult, a little challenging, and instead of being all in with God, we're almost all in. Or sometimes we're all in. And then when we get farther and farther away, we're all in when it suits our purposes. And here's a challenge to that. There's a big trade-off, and that trade-off is this, is that when we're all in, life has a lot more clarity about it. Purpose, how to relate to people, how to deal with your family, the moral choices that you make. When you're all in, those are kind of easier to make. But when we're kind of all in, or we're only in when it suits our purposes, those decisions become much more challenging, much more complex. And clarity kind of goes out the window. That's why today we're going to be focusing our attention on probably the second thing that's difficult in being a Christian in our commitment. And that's not, the first would be going all in, making that initial decision, but that progressive life of continuing to stay all in is what we're going to be talking about. The big challenge of keeping the faith, keeping Jesus as the King of Kings in our lives. I was probably on the elliptical, watching it on the TV screens, and I don't remember the specifics, but here's the general thing I want to share with you. I saw a celebrity interview, and it was a typical celebrity story that's happened in our culture today, very successful, and I don't remember who the celebrity was, because that's not the point of what I'm trying to share with you. Successful, wealthy, had everything going for him, and then he made some bad choices, got into addiction, lost his career, jeopardized his own health, ruined his relationships at work with his family, and then thankfully he had an awakening, turned his life around, got clean and sober, moved in a direction where he was more reliable at work and back doing his best work, and in turn his relationships with family were rebuilt and restructured. And a reporter is holding a microphone
And here's what the reporter says. Oh my goodness, what an incredible story you have. It's like you're a hero for all of us. And then she put the mic in front of the guy. And in a real moment of clarity, here's what he said. He said, you know, I'm not a hero at all. Let me tell you who the heroes in life are. They're the people from an early age know the difference between right and wrong. And they make that right choice all along the way in their lives. They live responsibly. They do the right thing, and they love people, and their word is their bond. When they go to work, they show up, and they put in their work, and when they deal with their family, they don't lie, they tell the truth, and they're honest and authentic. Those are the heroes in our lives. Let's pray. God, thanks so much for the folks in this room, but more importantly, thanks for you being in this room with us. We all want to be all in life, and we want to make sure we're in the, all in the right place. Help us to remember today that the right place is you. Give us the ability today to refocus our attention by looking at a great example from Scripture about how to avoid the temptation of falling in to falling out, and help us to stay true to you. In Jesus' name, amen. I can't, you know, at my age at this point, everything seems like 3 years ago. But I'm guessing it was probably 15 years, maybe the early 2000s. We had a bunch of men's retreats that went on for 2 or 3 years in a row. We'd go to Camp Amava. It typically was in the fall. It would be a Friday night and Saturday. It was a great time together. I have two major memories from those experiences. The first is this. Because of shenanigans that often took place at Camp Amava during the men's retreat, I slept in the back of my car. True story. But I went to breakfast one morning, and here's the story that I was told. Since it was a bunch of Christian men, I assume that it's true. During the night in one of the men's dorms, there was a man that was one of our elders that was sleeping very soundly. In fact, so soundly, he could not be woken up. And how do I know that? It's because he was speaking so soundly that he didn't realize that he was making it impossible for anyone else to sleep soundly. So a bunch of guys picked up his bed without him waking up, moved him outside, and had him sleep the rest of the night outdoors. Ah, the joy of Christian male bonding. Now, I have been sworn to secrecy about who that elder was, but one of Santa's elves told me that his last name rhymes with the word Tackleford. A close second to that memory was we had guest speakers that came in, and these guys did a phenomenal job. And I'm not sure exactly who the speaker was, but I do remember what he said. All the guys were there, and we typically had 80 to 100 guys, different ages, and he had us do something very unusual. It was a group participation thing, and he broke us up into small groups of everybody by their decade. Teens, 20s, 30s, 40s, 50s, 60s. We're all in different groups, and then he says to us, I want you to answer this question and speak to it. What are the most important things that are happening in your life right now? And then I want you to talk about that, and then I want you to report back to the group as a whole. Gave us about 10 minutes, and I'll try to break this down quickly. Teens talking about the excitement of taking college prep tests and the nervousness that went to that. Making decisions about launching from home, the excitement of being out on their own. About going to college or starting their career. A lot of excitement as they were looking forward to moving out and experiencing life. You can tell this was a few years ago because teenagers were talking about leaving home. I kid because I love. 20-year-olds, similar type of excitement, finishing up college, looking for that first career, moving into the career world, looking for a place to live, moving to a new location, making new friends, starting that job, maybe even finding somebody to marry, and maybe finding a place to live with that new spouse. In their 30s, guys talked about being a little bit more tired. Families had started, lots and lots of demands, balls to be juggled, responsibilities at work as they were moving up the ladder. Responsibilities at home as they were driving their kids from here to there and doing all of those other things, and greater demands at work. In their 40s, people started talking about being a little bit more tired, And they said that, you know, kids were starting to launch in their last years of high school, moving into college, huge responsibility financially, helping kids, wanting to make sure they made the right decisions, making the right choices, and also juggling with what to do with their career and wondering where life was headed. I heard a sociologist, I read this recently, and I think this is brilliant. He described the years between 30 and 50 in places like Fairfax with these two words, the blur. We listen to a lot of people share tremendous statistics about what happened here at Fairfax. I'll tell you, it was between my 30s and 50s. I hardly remembered any of them. Too busy. People and the guys in their 50s talked about, well, will we be retiring from this job and starting another career? We have a little bit more flexibility. The kids are gone. We're going to remodel the house. We're going to spend some more time with each other's spouse, maybe with our spouses, we're going to travel, but this empty nest, we're wondering how to deal with that. And then we went to the group in the 60s. And those people talked about retirement, health concerns, getting to a point where maybe we'll downsize so that we could be more comfortable. Concerned about some safety and security issues financially and things like that. And I believe Ed Cox was in that group, so they also talked about cutting down trees. Now, here's what I want to share with you, because this made such a startling impact on me that now 15 or 20 years later, I still remember it. I can almost tell you verbatim what happened in that experience. It's because this, I was impressed upon the fact, and what this guy wanted us to see, that at different points in our lives, we're impacted by important different events. And then we deal with those events, and then we make choices in how to deal with them by what our value system is and the things that are happening within us, but also by just the reality of what those things are. Now, I will tell you and confess to you that at this point in my life, I'm dealing with things that I never dealt with in my 20s and 30s. I find myself much more concerned about creature comfort, much more concerned about safety and security. But in my 20s, one of the biggest things that Jeanette and I were concerned about was having kids. We wanted to have children. And we couldn't. It took us a year of agony and trying to become pregnant. In fact, well, when we found out that we were pregnant with Lindsay, that was 1 month before we had planned to go see a fertility specialist. Our life was consumed with starting a family, having kids. Let me tell you, I'm now in my late 50s, my very late 50s. I'm 63. And we have the blessing of video conferencing with our youngest grandson, Vincent, who lives, we'll show pictures later, who lives in Seattle. And this kid is on the move. He's 21 months old, and he's always moving. And Jeanette and I watch him on video, and we get video vertigo. We're just, I don't want kids. I'm, you know, it's great that they're 2,300 miles away. We buy them a little toy. Life is good. Now, I love them to death, but man, that's exhausting. 24/7? I'm not interested in that. I don't want that. At 63, my life is different. And I thought, and in fact, I wrote several pages, and thankfully I'm not going to be sharing those with you, of examples of my life about how I am into safety, security, and creature comfort. I don't tuck my shirt in anymore. Oh, by the way, I guess you all didn't get the memo. You're supposed to wear these. But so here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to show you, instead of all these other examples, I'm going to let you in on my life around home, because I didn't want to talk to you about what I'm doing with our finances and how I check my app 3 times a day to see how the stock market's doing. I don't want to talk to you about what we're doing with our house to keep us safe, what I do with my vehicle, all those other things. What I thought I would do is at the age of 63, let you know that I am now a house slipper kind of guy. That's right, I am. There was a time in my life when I was younger that I walked barefoot in the house. But I don't do that anymore, and you know why that is? I'm a toe stubber. I am. I am a toe stubber. And Jeanette even calls me that.
She says, I stub my toe all the time. It happens 3 or 4 times a year, and because of that, now I wear slippers. And I want to show these slippers to you because, as you can guess, if you know me well, they are from Costco. Hey, good quality, and a great value in price. But the reason I wear these, and I also want to show this because this is important. Not attractive, but you'll notice that I'm completely toe safe. And if you were up close and personal, very warm and fuzzy inside. So here's my life around the house. In an effort to keep from any type of pain and toe stubbing, I shuffle around the house in the morning in my very ugly but safe and comfortable fuzzy slippers. Now, the reason I want to share that with you is, besides the tragedy of my life coming to this point, I wonder if that could happen in our life spiritually. I wonder if we could get so to a point that maybe we could even say as a church, get to 50 years old, and go, you know what? We need to play it safe. Let's get the warm and fuzzies. Now, we may not be very attracted to other people, but that's not really the point. We want to shuffle around and make sure that we don't stub our toe, because we want to make sure that we're comfortable. And if that could happen maybe in a church, could that happen in our lives spiritually, individually? Because see, here, let me let you in on the little dirty secret about what I've discovered in my life at 63, walking and shuffling around in slippers. If your life is about risk avoidance, playing it safe, focusing on safety and security, and wanting to be comfortable, doesn't matter how old you are, your life's going to be pretty joyless. You take away all those other, you take away the risk, you take away the excitement of being involved, you take away the excitement of running barefoot through life, and you numb yourself and you protect yourself so much and you play all the odds to make sure that you're hemming yourself in and the people that you love to being comfortable and safe, you miss out. Think of our world today and what it tells us. You're afraid. There's all those horrible things that are happening. You need to do everything you can to be safe. And here are the things that while you're being safe, you can be sure to be comfortable as you shuffle along. And here's the sad thing, is that when we buy into that, either safety and security, if I get this house or this career or this many kids or the perfect this or that, it never delivers. Because there's only one thing that you can go all in with that will help you get the life you were made for. And that's Jesus Christ. That's Jesus Christ. So let's get to the lesson for today. 1 Samuel chapter 8, verses 1 through 5. We got that up on the screen? There we go. I'm kind of been all over the place. When Samuel grew old, he appointed his son as Israel's leaders. The name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second was Abijah. And they served at Beersheba. I can't help but telling you this. When you're in middle school, there's very little greater joy in Bible class than to read the name Beersheba in aloud. Next slide. But his sons did not follow his ways. They turned aside after dishonest gain and accepted bribes and perverted justice. Next. So all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah. They said to him, "You are old and your sons do not follow your ways. Now appoint a king to lead us such as all the other nations have." So I've read one guy, smart scholar, that said that Samuel, this old guy now, probably 54 years old. Ouch. What's happened? He's nearing the end of his life, and his end of his effectiveness. He's appointed his two boys to be his replacement judges, and it's pretty clear to see what's going on here. These two guys are a couple of power-hungry, self-centered,
cheaters, using their position for personal advancement. And they think that they're pulling the wool over everybody's eyes, but people get it. Now, I want you to see verse 4. This is very important. The elders of the community. Let that sink in a minute. Because it's not these crazy, lazy millennials that we love to blame for the demise of our culture. It's the old people that are saying we need to compromise and kick God out of the way. That's intriguing. So the elders come to Samuel and said, listen, we got to change things here. Things need to be different. We're a little frustrated. We're uncomfortable with how things are going and what the future looks like. We want to change the system. If you read verse 6, which I'm not going to read together, you'll see that this really ticks Samuel off, not surprisingly, because he sees this for where it's headed. But being a great leader, before he stands up against the people, he gets on his knees and talks to God. Let's look at what God has to say. It's an incredible response. And the Lord told him, listen to all the people are saying to you. It's not you they've rejected, but they've rejected me as their king. Verse 8. As they have done from the day I brought you out of Egypt until this day, forsaking me and serving all other gods, so they are doing to you. Just leave that up there for a couple of minutes. Here's what the people are saying and what God's wanting to say. It's uncomfortable for us to stay all in. It doesn't suit our purposes. We don't like how that makes us feel and how we relate to people and the culture around us. So they've decided to go with another option, other country. Now, God explains to Samuel, who's frustrated by this, that this may be new to you, but it's not new to me. I've been watching these people for quite a while. I've been witnessing this for a long time. I'm not surprised by their compromising, faithless choice. And then he explains to us how something like this happens. How could an entire generation move from being all in to being only all in when it suits me? How does that happen? Well, he explains it. He lets us see that the godly, servant-oriented, faithful people with loving and accepting hearts, vibrant in evangelistic fervor, and people like that and churches like that don't one day wake up and totally disavow those attitudes and commitments. It happens in a much more sinister way. It really does. It shouldn't shock us. How it happens is that slowly but surely, the life that God has called us to live gets tough and hard, and we'd stub our toe, and people step on our feet, and it feels uncomfortable, and then we wonder if what God's saying is really valid and helpful. So we begin to question. And then there's some more to confusion. It seems to set us out of bounds and sets it in direct competition with what's going on around us and the culture and what seems to be prevailing conventional wisdom. And that gets frustrating and uncomfortable, so we begin to look for other options. This God thing doesn't seem to be working. Because life is just hard. We're not getting the results that we thought we should get. So over the long haul, we begin to erode our commitment. And we move from all in to almost in, sometimes in to maybe not in at all. Now look at this next verse. Now listen to them, he says, but warn them solemnly and let them know what the king of who will reign over them will claim as his rights. It's as though God is telling Samuel, listen, Samuel, I don't have a lot of hope in this, but let's give it one more shot. Let's let him tell it to him straight about what it's really going to be like to have a king. Outline it. In fact, Samuel took this so seriously. We're going to see this passage in which he does it. Then he does it again in chapter 10, and he does it again in chapter 12. Three times. He said, you don't know what you're asking for, but let me tell you what the future is going to be. I can predict the future. And this is what it's going to look like. Next slide. Now, there's a lot of stuff on that slide, and I did that intentionally, because here's what Samuel says, with the exception of verse 12, and I want you to see all of the bold words. Can you see them? I'll read them to you. They're in there six times. The king of the world offers you this. He will take, 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 he will take. And if you notice verse 17, he says he'll take a tenth of your flocks, and you will become his slave. Whoa. That's significant. That's powerful. Pretty amazing. Here's something I want you to take away. If you take notes on your phone or whatever, let's look at the next slide. I want you to get this. Other kings claim to give you more, but in reality, they end up taking more from you. And I didn't put a slide to this, but this is probably even more powerful. So take a note on this. Whatever king you serve, you'll be that king's slave. So choose wisely. Choose wisely. Well, this is some pretty serious stuff. Some pretty serious stuff that Samuel is saying, and unfortunately, it's not really what the people want to hear, and they're certainly not going to respond to it. Let's go to verse 19. But the people refused to listen to Samuel. No, they said, we want a king over us. Then we'll be like all the other nations with a king to lead us and to go out before us and fight our battles. Well, now we see the real motivation, what's happening. That's over the overriding motivation. Now it's not just the elders. Unfortunately, it's all the people, and they're saying the same thing. We don't want that. We want to fit in with them. We want to fit in with them. Now, if you've been a Christian for any length of time, you can relate to what they're dealing with. It's like I just said, we sign up to be Christians, we're committed to it, and we want to be a part of that, and it's so significant to us. But being a godly person over the long haul is hard. People look at you strange. Other people view you out of touch. When you say certain things, your own kids go, you really believe that? You're out of step. It doesn't feel good. In fact, it feels uncomfortable. We want to be comfortable. So instead of staying in, these godly people are now consumed with fitting in. Listen up. Fitting in, if you're taking notes, is the poison pill to being all in. Now we're looking at a lot of scripture, but I want to share one more with you from the book of James, chapter 4. James writes this, you adulterers, don't you realize that friendship with the world makes you an enemy of God? I say it again, if you want to be a friend of the world, you make yourself an enemy of God. Do you think the scriptures have no meaning? They say that God is passionate, that the spirit he has placed within us should be faithful to him. Now check this out. Told you that the world takes. Look what God does in verse 6. He gives. Now, I want you to know, I've thought about this. This isn't some melodramatic warning, doomsday warning, James is saying. He's just saying this is the way life works. You try to fit in with the world, you squeeze God out of your life. Just the way that it is. If you're convinced that fitting in with people around you is more important than dealing with God, then you're no longer a friend of God. And he's not one of yours. But that's not the only reason they quit on God. They also quit, as you see in those verses that we looked at earlier. They wanted a king so he could go out and fight their battles. Hey, he can fight for us. We've done our time in the trenches. It's time to let someone else do the battles for us. It's a lot safer back here away from the front lines. We want to be safe. That frontline stuff is for the new generation. I used to have a job where I traveled a lot and worked with lots of different churches, and I will tell you sadly that many churches that I visited with had a generation of people that said, it's time for the younger generation to do it, and tragically in those churches, there was no younger generation. Playing it safe is the opposite of faith. Time is eluding, so I want to move quickly. So this is the situation. They're saying life doesn't, we want to be like everybody else. We want, and in doing so, they push God out of the focus and put themselves at the center and their comfort and their safety and security. And then that leads us to probably 8 of the most tragic words said in all of Scripture. And I didn't realize it until I studied for this sermon, so thank you for this. 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 22. This is an incredibly sad verse. Can we get it up on the... God says to Samuel, give them what they want. God is a giver. And if you make the wrong choice, he's going to give you what you want. It's incredible, folks. Remember the story of the prodigal son? You want to walk away and take what you can get? He Here it is. God is a giver, and he values your right to make the wrong choice.
There's something else you need to know about God, and this is what I want us to take away. Here's two things we're going to end up. Not only can we see that God is a giver, but also God has a plan. In Judges chapter 3, verse 1 through 3, this is kind of weird, but this is kind of how it all began in the Promised Land thing. God lists in those verses the enemies that would continue to plague the Israelites for the course of their history during the times of the judges and the kings, Philistines, all those other kind of folks. Now, I believe strongly that God has the power to eliminate any enemy that he wants us to have in front of us back then and even today. Why would God allow enemies to exist? Well, here's something you need to know about God. Verse 4. They were left to test the Israelites to see whether they would obey God's commands when he was given their ancestors, which he had given to their ancestors through Moses. Here's the takeaway from this. God is more concerned about developing your faith than keeping you safe and comfortable. That's why enemies still exist and why they did then. If you want to stay in all with God, you got to keep that in front of you, because hard times will come. Challenges will come in our personal life and in our church life. And Satan will tempt us sorely. Sorely? Yeah, okay. To push God out, to go for safety, comfort, security. But it's right then and there. That's when we recommit to staying all in. So here's something that we're going to do today, because there's good news, and it comes from the chapter right before this. In 1 Samuel chapter 7, so if you have your Bibles, turn back to 1 Samuel 7, and here's how we're going to end up today, and you're going to be involved. Don't pay attention to these people. 1 Samuel chapter 7, something amazing happens. The people have fallen away from God. They've kept their idols, but there's a time of renewal. They have a new young ruler, you'll see in chapter 7, verse 6, and his name is Samuel. Because what happens in one turn of your page from Samuel 8 to chapter 7, it seems like it's just the day before, but actually it's a generation before. Samuel is at the beginning of his ministry as leader and judge and priest and prophet. And he has called the people to meet with him in Mizpah to rededicate their lives, in commitment to God, because they've fallen away, they've gone for comfort, they've gone for personal safety, and he is doing everything he can to get them to renew their commitment, to get back and to stay all in with God. And they do. They go away for a weekend retreat, kind of like this, where people come from all over the nation to rededicate and recommit themselves to God, to ask his forgiveness, to forgive them for their disloyalty, for their greed and idolatry, and putting other things like safety and comfort first, and he calls them back to him, and they come. And while all of this is happening, they discover that the Philistines have learned that the nation is all gathered in one place, and they're building for attack, and they're on their way. And as they hear the invading Philistines come, they run up to Samuel, and instead of saying, "We need to get a new ruler," they say, "Samuel, please, you pray to God that he will spare us and keep us and help us." And he does. He thunders from the heavens above, and he thunders into the hearts of the people who are praying to him faithfully, saying, "Use us. Help us to accomplish your will." And the Philistines are defeated and routed by this small band, or this band of people who have no ability to fight battles. And then after it's all over, look at what the scripture says, and I want you to notice this. Then Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shen, and he named it Ebenezer, which means stone of help, saying, listen, thus far the Lord has helped. I don't think it's by accident that I came across that verse on our 50th anniversary. Thus far, the Lord has helped us. And we commit, and we are convinced that he will be with us and help us from this point on. These guys
have been building our Ebenezer. And in just a moment, our worship team is going to be singing a song about raising our Ebenezer. And what I'm going to ask of you is to be involved as well. Come as an individual and as a family, and you'll notice in these lovely, beautiful buckets, there are stones. And I want you to join me in placing your stone of remembrance, your stone of help. And today with me, recommit to believing that the Lord has helped us this far. Stand up and come forward.
Come thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy praise, streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise, teach me
How do you make this happen? And we've made this incredible commitment to put our trust in the stone of help so that we can become. So we can become one too. Let me tell you how God's done it in my life real quickly. 60 seconds. Because of my new life and the challenge that has been placed before me and the call to be a part of world of mission work, I get to spend time every week talking to people who are on the front line of faith. In the last 10 days, I've talked to 3 Christians who live in Croatia, where there are 4 million people and 4,000 Christians. 0.001 of their population are Christians as you and I would know them. And I spent 4 hours talking to people and being inspired by what they were doing. On Tuesday of this week, I talked to a Chinese American who's leaving the comfort and safety of this country to go and give his life after being a local pastor in a church in the Seattle area for 27 years and leaving there and going back to China to plant churches in North Korea. In North Korea. How do you do that? If you want to stay all in, then you make the commitment to get your life in line and tuned in to people who are living that life and serving that way and living that risk-averse life and living by faith. And they will change you and they will help you to break the bonds of security and safety and comfort. It's time for us to kick off our shoes and start running barefoot again. And the life of faith that Jesus Christ has called us to. If that sounds like something you want to be a part of, let's pray together. God, thanks so much for this assembly. Thanks for what you've called us to do today. Thank you for the stone of help you have been to this church for years and years and generations and helping us to this very point. We trust you and believe that you will continue to help us, that your power is available. And that you, God, Jesus Christ, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Come and be the King of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Today, if you need to respond, come while we sing.